Father, Lord, we come before you, God. Father, and we are so blessed to know you as our Father. To call you King, to call you Savior. Father, there is none like you. There is no name higher than the name of Jesus Christ, Lord. And so, God, we come as we were worshiping, God, just in your presence, Father, crying out to you, Lord, lifting our voices, lifting our hands, surrendering our lives to you. God, we come with that same spirit of worship now, even as we study your word. We humble ourselves before your throne this morning. We ask that you would speak to us. God, those that come hurting, God, I pray that you would uplift them. Those that are coming maybe just doing okay, Father, I pray that they would be encouraged and challenged this morning. God, I pray that you would just speak to us through your word. God, your word is alive. And as your scripture says, sharper than any two-edged sword. So God, I pray that you would find the mark on our hearts this morning, God. Speak to us through your word. May your Holy Spirit anoint it. May it come to life. May the words jump off the page and find application into our lives this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. I've titled this morning's message, Re-Evaluate. Re-Evaluate. And I got lucky again. Remember last week I had three W's, I think it was. I got three E's. I'm telling you, I don't know, we're on a streak here, and I'm just going with it. So the first, I've split the study into three points. Be encouraged is the first point. Be enlightened will be the second, and the third will be empowered. So be encouraged, be enlightened, and be empowered is the three points that I'm going to be covering with you this morning. Let's pick it up. Let's read verses 15 through 23, and then we'll see what the Lord has for us this morning. Pick it up with me in verse 15 of Ephesians chapter 1. Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Pretty powerful portion of scripture. Really, the whole book of Ephesians, as we touched on it last week, is a powerful book, very fundamental in our Christian journey. And as Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus, it is a reminder for you guys, it's an encouragement to the church in Ephesus. It's not so much like some of Paul's letters, which are correctional, they're having issues and he's having to write to correct them on the issues, but rather this church has got some foundational things that have been laid by Paul himself as he spent 3 years roughly in Ephesus with this church, and he's really poured into them day and night teaching in the school of Tyrannus, if you remember, as we touched on that. And so this letter is written to the church in Ephesus as a letter of encouragement, a letter to uplift them, a letter to challenge them in what's already there. There's already some foundational truths, and Paul's now laying on top of that foundation and to encourage and to uplift them. So we see here in this first part of these verses here, as I come to my first point of be encouraged. Notice in verse 15 through 16, Paul says, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. You can almost feel the excitement of Paul as he pens this letter, because we read the Bible and we can just say, okay, well, that's the Bible and that's a verse in the Bible or a chapter or a book of the Bible. But if you actually think about it, this is somebody who actually penned out a letter to this church in Ephesus. And right here in these first verses, as we're studying here this morning, it's like Paul's excited. He's excited to encourage this church. He's excited to uplift them, to pour everything that he is into them. And he just finished explaining, as we studied last week, some of the deepest foundational truths that we hold still today in our Christian walk, in our Christian journey with the Lord. Ephesians is something that's so doctrinally profound in the Christian life. And Paul laid that out for us in verses 1 through 14. And now he comes and he says, therefore. So in other words, he's like, I said verses 1 through 14, and I'm saying that because of this reason. I heard of your faith in the Lord. So Paul's quick to encourage this church. He just laid down some doctrinal truths and he said how much the Lord, remember the will of the Father, the work of the Son, and the wonder of the Holy Spirit, as we talked about last week. And now he comes in, he goes, listen, I have actually heard of the wonderful things that God is doing in your life, that God is doing in your church, your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. He's not just wanting them to learn. Paul's not writing this letter to encourage them and teach them things. Yes, he is, but he's also writing this letter to actually bring them up in the things of the Lord. So he writes this, and he's saying right here, I believe, in just this first couple verses we're studying this morning, I feel like Paul is writing directly to Calvary Chapel, La Mirada. He's writing to the church in Ephesus, but I believe he's also writing to us as a church. He's wanting to deepen and further our walks in him this morning. He also wants to encourage you. It's funny how Paul goes through these things in verses 1 through 14, and now he comes to this, verses 15 and 16, and he says something that is actually profound to me, and the best way I can illustrate it is instruction on a golf swing. And I'm a golfer. Those of you who don't know, I like to golf. Well, I shouldn't say I'm a golfer, I'm a hack, but I do like to golf, and I haven't golfed in a while, but somebody that maybe has played golf before, maybe sometimes we go out with people that I don't always play with. I usually go with my dad and my brother, but sometimes we'll go with certain people that I don't always play with, and they'll say, oh, I golf, and they'll say, well, Tyler, what do you think of my swing? What do you think of this? And I can give them instruction on their swing, and I could just say, okay, well, you got to keep your left arm straight, you got to use your hips, and you got to come down, your hips go before, right? Any golfers in here? Raise your hand. One, two, okay, couple. Wow. Okay, so here you go. You're going to go golfing, okay? Valentine's Day, date day, golf day. Right, ladies? Woo! Yeah, okay, no. So I can give instruction on the golf swing. You're supposed to keep your left arm straight, your right arm tucked in, and you're supposed to bring your hips around, and then you actually don't move your arms, you move your hips, right, like this. And your arms come and follow through, and it gives a whipping thing, and you hit the ball, and it's supposed to go straight and perfect and land in the hole if you're good. Happens all the time with me, hole-in-ones. Regular thing, no. So I can say that, and I can actually overwhelm somebody, right? Like, actually, it kind of worked out perfectly for my example this morning, this illustration. I think like two or three people raised their hand for golfers in the room. So really what I'm saying to you is kind of foreign, like, what are you talking about? Don't you just hit the little white ball off the tee and it goes? There's actually a technique. There's actually much thought and much technique that goes into the golf swing. And even when you know the technique, it doesn't always go smoothly. And it's almost as if I use that illustration to say this, because after I give that technique to you, I could just leave it at that, right? I could meet a player and say, hey, here's how you golf, here's how you do this, and they're just like overwhelmed, like, what? Okay, what are you talking about? But then I could say something that actually brings encouragement into them. And I say, listen, I'm telling you these things, and I really think, right, this would come over much better. You actually have a very natural swing. You have something, I've watched you on the range, and your swing is really good, it's looking really great, you've got the basics down. These are just some technical things I'm wanting to show you and teach you, and you could just feel, right, if you were out there for the first time golfing, and I said, here's what you need to do, and then said, figure it out, and walked away, you'd be like, kind of discouraged, okay, I don't know how this is going to work out. But then I said, no, your swing is natural. I feel like there's something that you're going to be a good golf player if you just work on some of these things, but I also see some fundamental things. That's almost what I feel. I use that illustration to explain kind of what Paul is doing right here. He writes to the church verses 1 through 14, telling them all the technical things, telling them, okay, here's the fundamentals to our Christian walk. Here's the fundamentals to a golf swing. And then he goes, but check this out, church. I see that your faith is in the Lord. And I see that you have love for the saints. Side note point, love for your fellow believer will be an automatic indication of your faith in God. Sometimes I hear people, they say, oh, I believe in God, or I have faith in God, or even in the church, I'm trusting in God, but then I see the way they interact with one another here in the church, and I see the way they act with one another, the people that they say are their fellow believers, their fellow Christians, and it doesn't actually look like someone who's loving each other. It doesn't look like love. It's like, well, you have faith in God, but you don't have love for one another. No, they go in hand. We have to have love for each other. We have to have compassion towards one another here in the church if we're going to say that we have faith in God. If you just say, I have faith in God, but I don't really like people, which tends to be me, to be honest. I have faith in God. It's a challenge. This is why it is the work of the Holy Spirit in my life. I am totally happy. Ask my wife, being at home by myself with nobody around. That's like a cup of tea. That's like vacation right there. Any guys can relate? Amen. Okay, mostly guys. Any ladies? Okay, a few of the ladies. Guys were just like, yeah, leave me alone. I'm happy with my big screen TV. Okay, go away. Right? So I'm actually naturally that way. I'd rather not be around a lot of people in crowds. My wife and I had Disneyland passes, and we go to Disneyland sometimes, and I'm just like, oh, my bubble. I have a bubble. Get out of my bubble. It's amazing how people crowd you in the line. They're just like, it's like, no, I don't want to smell your breath, but thank you anyway. And this is kind of how I am naturally. So through the Holy Spirit, I'll go figure, a pastor now, it is actually through His grace and through His mercy that I actually enjoy the body of Christ. And I enjoy people. I enjoy being with you here this morning. And this is kind of an indication of the work that God has done in my life. And if we went around the room, I'm sure many of you would say the same thing for yourself. I actually don't like people. I don't like crowds. But I love the Lord. And He's caused me to love the people of the church. He's caused me to love my brothers and my sisters. And this is the work that is going on here. And this is what Paul is encouraging them in. He's not just giving them the fundamental things for their Christian journey, but he's also encouraging them and saying, hey guys, I see good things. You have a natural swing, church. You have a natural tendency to love one another. And that's what I want to encourage you in this morning. Yes, we're studying Ephesians. Yes, there's changes going on. Yes, there's crazy things happening. But understand that the encouragement that's coming from the Spirit this morning in this particular verse is continue to love one another. Continue to have faith in God and love one another. This is what I believe the Lord is speaking to us this morning. Next, Paul writes, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayer. This word cease means to stop, to discontinue, to put an end to a state or activity. Now, I want to remind you guys where Paul is as he's writing this letter. Paul's in prison. Paul's awaiting trial in Rome, and he's in prison, and he's writing this letter of encouragement. And this speaks profoundly to me, and I think it will speak to you as well. Imagine this guy. He's in prison, right? That's not a happy place to be. And he's there, and he's actually writing something that's very encouraging to the church in Ephesus. And he says, I don't cease. I don't stop. I do not give up in giving thanks for you. And I do want to bring to your attention the area of worship. I've been a worship leader for 15 years, since I was a little kid. I started leading worship in junior high, and I've been leading worship ever since. So anytime the Scripture brings something that is giving thanks and giving worship to my God, you guys are going to learn real quick that I'm going to bring up worship. And so Paul is actually worshiping. He says, I do not cease to give thanks. And I want something you guys to notice. Paul is in prison, which tells me this, that our circumstance, where we are in life, the trials we're going through, the things that we're experiencing should not affect our giving thanks to our Savior. And so often, if you're just like me, it does affect. You go, oh, well, I've had a rough week. Oh, well, so-and-so did this. Oh, I got dumped by my girlfriend last week. Oh, I got this going on. I've got this trial at work. Oh, I've got this thing going on. My father passed away, my mother, my grandmother, whatever it is. And we go through all the trials, and we're going through things that are hard, and they're real. It's not to say, oh, those are nothing. Don't worry about them. But what it is to say is that Paul's in prison. He's not experiencing something joyous and happy in his life right now, but he is experiencing the goodness of God. And that's what I want to just touch on this area right here, is that do not cease to give thanks to your Savior because of your circumstance, because of something you're going through, because of a trial. And if we had time to go around the room, I'm sure every one of us here are going through some kind of trial, some greater, some lesser, we would say. But nonetheless, we're going through something. And that should not affect our worship to our Savior. That should not affect, because you know what the Scripture says? Our God the Father, He is the same, what? Yesterday, today, and forever. God doesn't change. God's faithfulness and goodness in your life doesn't change. Oh, well, you don't understand. It feels like it changes. It feels like God's not there. It feels like He's not there with me. No, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. This is what the psalmist writes in Psalm 23. So I want to encourage us to be worshipers despite our circumstance. Paul is in prison and he's giving thanks. He's not ceasing to give thanks for this church in Ephesus. How selfless of Paul too, huh? He's giving thanks for what God's doing in someone else's life. For what God's doing in another church. A church that, yes, he planted, but he's not there right now. And he's still offering up his worship and mentioning them in his prayers, he says, without ceasing. How important it is. Another thing I want to point out to your attention is Paul was the planter of this church, right? He planted this church. So Paul technically is the leader that God has placed over this church, even though he left Apollos and he left some people there to continue the teaching of the word of God. Paul is praying for this church. And I will say this, as much as I say it to you, I say it obviously to myself as a pastor. A true leader prays for those under him. A true leader will pray for those under him. And yes, that applies to me as a pastor, but it also applies into the home, into the workplace. Fathers, husbands, leaders of your household, are you praying for your family? Are you praying and giving thanks without ceasing? Oh, well, I'm praying that the Lord would wake my wife up because she's crazy. That's not the kind of praying Paul's giving here. Paul is giving thanks. And just a fun thing to touch on because it's Valentine's Day. We are so quick on our spouses, right, guys and gals, to point out the things that need to be worked on. To point out the things that they're not doing and point out the areas that we say you need to grow. And so in our prayer time, oh, Lord, oh, my, help my wife to be more respectful. Oh, God, help my, right, the ladies would say, oh, God, help my husband to just, you know, do the dishes once in a while or whatever it may be, right? It sounds kind of silly, but you get what I'm saying. We pray in these ways. Instead, I would encourage you today, if you are married and you're with your spouse here in church this morning, say something that's encouraging them today after church. Say, you know what? I appreciate you for this. I give thanks to God for this. And be specific. Don't say, I give thanks to God because you're so pretty. Okay, that's cheesy. Let's get real. I give thanks to God. I'll give an example, okay? I give thanks to God for my wife because of the honor and respect that she gives me. And I don't say that just because, oh yeah, sure. No, she does. She honors and she respects me. And I appreciate that. That's not to say that there's not a list of things over here that I'm like, honey, you don't do this very well. But there is things that she does very well. And those are the things that we should be pulling out of one another. And as we encourage one another, as you encourage your spouse, you're going to see that the encouragement, rather than the correction, and you need to work on this, 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 and this, the encouragement and giving thanks for the things that you're doing correct, and your spouse is doing correct, will actually uplift. And then all of a sudden, the things that you think need to be worked on begin to happen naturally. They begin to happen because we want to please one another. I want to please my wife. I want her to be happy. I want her to feel loved. I want her to feel honored because of the respect and honor and encouragement that she gives me. You see, this is the way it works in marriage, and this is something I wanted to bring to your attention in this area of encouragement. In verse 17, that God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in knowledge of him. Wow. Paul's praying that the Father would grant the Ephesians the spirit of wisdom, that he would give them revelation. Wisdom and revelation for what? You might ask. And the answer to that question is to have a better knowledge of him. When is the last time you prayed, and I would ask myself, when is the last time I prayed for just a better understanding of God? Our list of prayer goes on, right? We could say, I pray for this, I pray for this, I pray for that. When is the last time I just came before the Lord, God, help me to know you more. Help me to understand the attributes of God. And this is what Paul is praying. He's praying for wisdom and revelation so that the people, the church in Ephesus, would have a better knowledge of him, speaking of God. This should be, church, the backbone of our Christian journey. Isn't that so true? It really should be, even though we might not look at it that way. The backbone of our Christian journey should be to know God more. However long the Lord may tarry or however long we live on this earth, if we're lucky to be 90, okay? Whatever maybe the age is, you say, oh, if I live to be 90, I've lived a full life. The entire skill and journey that is spent as a Christian, and I'm assuming most of us here are believers, should be that of how can I get to know my Father? How can I get to know my God more? Not how can God help me and get on my plan and get on my curriculum and move in my life. No, that shouldn't be our concern. God is going to move in your life. The Holy Spirit is going to transform and do things beyond anything you could ask or think. So why do we waste time asking and thinking and worrying about those things instead of saying, God, I just want to know you more. I just want to draw closer to you. I want to know more of you. Because when you begin to understand and know God on a deeper, more real level, God will begin to do deeper, more real things in and through your life. I have a quote from Charles Spurgeon. He's responding to a famous statement. The statement is this: it has been said, someone, that the proper study of mankind is man. And this is what Charles Spurgeon would say to that. I will not oppose the idea, but I believe it is equally true that the proper study of God's elect, that's us, the saints, is God. The proper study of a Christian is the Godhead. The highest science, the loftiest speculation, the mightiest philosophy which can ever engage the attention of a child of God is the name, the nature, the person, the work, the doings, and the existence of the great God whom he calls his Father. Beautiful the way Charles Spurgeon puts it, right? Said by someone, the proper study of mankind is man. And he says, I won't refute that, but the proper study of a Christian should be that of God, our Father. That should be our heart's journey. That should be our Christian journey, if you will, to study the heart of my Father. I want to know him more. I want to know him personally. I want to know the intricacies of that are revealed to me through the Scripture. I want him to speak to me in my quiet time and when I'm praying and when I'm seeking him. I want him to be real to me, not just this far distant off, yeah, God the Father, he saved me through his Son. Okay, that's it. That's the end of my Christian journey. No, I want to know him. I want to know him personally. I want to know what he's speaking into my life. I want to know what he thinks. I want to be able to hear the still small voice as I'm going through my workday, as I'm walking in the grocery store, as I'm spending time with my family. I want to hear that still small voice that says, go, do this, speak this, whatever it may be. I want to hear that. What are you thinking, Lord? What is the heart of the Father? What are you wanting me to do today with my life? Do we ask him that every day? Or do we say, God, here's what's going on in my life. I need your help. Help me get through it. No, Lord, what do you want to do? What do you want to do with Calvary Chapel La Mirada? Can you imagine if all of our hearts united, right? Identity in Christ, unity in the body. If we were united with the same mind, God, what do you have for us as a church? We are ready to know you more. We are ready to see you work in a powerful and profound way in and through our church. God, show us, teach us, reveal to us the plan and the purpose for Calvary Chapel La Mirada. That should not just be a leader's prayer or a pastor's prayer. That should be all of our prayer. And as one, as we offer up those prayers to the Lord, as we offer up that willing heart, ready to be submitted to the will of the Father, you will begin to see that he will begin to unite us as one church, and he will begin to move us forward in his plan, and we'll look back 5, 10, 15, 20 years from now, and we're going to be like, how in the world did we get here? I had no way of figuring out how we got here, but I know that through the prayerful study of God's word and through one mind, being one body, moving on and pressing closer to God, he's brought us here. And it's going to be a good place. It's going to be a place that is blessing. It's going to be a place that is sweet. You've heard many people say, the more I get to know God, the more I realize how much I don't know. Anybody ever heard that one? I say that one. I've adopted that one. And I tell people that. As been raised in the church, been in ministry for my adult life, and I say, man, I tell you what, the more I get to know God, the more I realize how much I don't know. And that is just the truth. God is so vast. God is so big. You were never going to fully understand him here in this world. That's why we look forward to the day when we are with him in heaven. Let's move on to our next point. Be enlightened. Be enlightened. In verse 18, he says, the eyes of your understanding be enlightened. This word enlightened in the Greek is photizo. I don't have a Greek accent or anything, so bear with me, but photizo, and it means to understand, to be illuminated, to give light to. Note, this enlightenment that Paul is praying is only found through the supernatural. If we're going to know all God has given us through Jesus and the working power of His Holy Spirit, it's going to take a supernatural work. It's not going to be something we figure out in our own strength. It's not going to be something we figure out in our own intellect, in our own effort, like we see so much of the Pharisees, right? Their intellect and their effort into figuring every intricacy out. No, it's going to be something that is supernatural. This enlightenment that Paul is praying over the church in Ephesus, I believe he's praying over us, and I believe I'm praying over us, and I believe all of us are praying, God, enlighten me. Enlighten, what does he say? Open our eyes, the eyes of your understanding be enlightened. Understand. I want to understand. I want to be enlightened. Well, what does that mean? Shine. Part of the definition was shine light into. Well, that might mean that part of this enlightening process, God's going to be shining His light into things and areas of your life that you don't really want light to be shown into. All of us have our issues. All of us have our problems. All of us have our struggles. But then there's those other struggles and those other issues that nobody touches. No, that's behind closed closet door, lock and key, and I'm the only one who has the key to it. That doesn't get any light. Oh, God, work in this area of my life, work in that, show me this, do this in my life, right? Oh, we're all open to it. But then when it comes to something that really hits close to home, that's personal, we say, oh, no, Lord, but you can't go in that room. No, 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 no. And I believe the Lord wants to shine light into those rooms this morning. I believe that there is things in our life that maybe we do put off dark in the corner of our hearts and we don't ever let the light shine. And it doesn't mean you don't go to church. It doesn't mean you don't have a relationship with God. It doesn't mean that you're not here this morning and saved and a Christian. But it does mean that there's something that's deeply rooted in your life that God is wanting to bring light into. He's wanting to show and reveal something into your life. And sometimes it's something we don't see. And when He does show us a light, it's like the scales have been removed. And all of a sudden, we're able to see things through the eyes of God. I give this example. You'll notice that I like to watch a lot of movies. And one of the movies that I love, or the series rather, is Lord of the Rings. Any Lord of the Rings fans? Okay, good. Okay, so we can't judge one another, okay? Lord of the Rings is is make-believe, okay? Yes, there's all kinds of wizardry and all this crazy stuff, but I love Lord of the Rings. I love the fantasy. I love the story. I love everything about it. And I use this example. You guys might remember, I think it's in The Two Towers, which is the second part of the series, when the king of the king is actually been poisoned. And not poisoned like his food poisoned, but he's been poisoned by really, the best way to describe it is like, it's like the devil. He's got this little guy, and this guy is poisoned him with spells and stuff, and he's kind of crazy, and he's trying to lead what used to be a great kingdom. The king used to be able to lead this kingdom. They used to be some of the greatest warriors in the realm, as they would say in Lord of the Rings. And so this king comes, and Gandalf, who's the good wizard in the story, okay, just catching you guys up if you haven't seen the movie. Okay, he's the good wizard. Yes, there's good wizards, okay? He comes into the king, and first of all, it's cool how he comes into the thing, because the guards say you can't bring in your staff, because Gandalf the wizard has his staff. And he says, oh, you wouldn't take an old walking stick away from an old man, would you? Right? So clever. And then the guard's like, yeah, I guess so, old man. You can come in. And he comes in. He's hiding his staff. And he brings his staff out. And the king is poisoned. He's old. He's wrinkly. He's blinded. And he's saying, hey, this is what needs to go on. You need to rise up. You need to fight, king. You need to rally your troops. You need to come back to where you used to be as a kingdom. Right? And he's saying these things. And the king is being poisoned. The guy's whispering in his ear, tell him he has no place here. Tell him you don't care what he thinks. You have no place here. I don't care what you think. Right? He's like a zombie. And Gandalf, in his spells, and this is where it might get a little weird for some of you, I'm not encouraging spells, but he goes, whatever. And the guy gets, the bad evil spirit, okay, we can make it spiritual, the demon-possessed dude, okay, it leaves him. It leaves him, and all of a sudden, the color in his face comes back. The glow of his hair comes back. He begins to have color in his hair. He begins to look young again. It's like, oh, wow, he's not 110 years old. He's actually like 50 maybe, you know? And you're just like, whoa, what's happening? And he says, and the Spirit leaves him and his eyes are open. And he goes, yes, what have we done? What has happened to my kingdom? What has been going on here? And the evil whispering guy, you know, he gets beat up and cast out, and Gandalf, you know, beats him up and puts him in his place, so on and so forth. But it's this great scene in this movie. And I use that as an illustration to kind of bring this to our attention this morning. Yes, not exactly like Lord of the Rings, but this is what needs to happen in some of our lives. We're sitting there and we're sitting on our throne and we're sitting in our kingdom and we've lost sight of really what needs to be done in our family's life, what needs to be done in our lives, what needs to be done in the church. And we sit there and we're blinded by the enemy and we're blinded by the dark things that we have in our lives. And God, and like Gandalf, God is wanting to come in and release you from that bondage. God is wanting to come in and say, let my light shine so that your eyes can be opened, so that you can begin to understand the wisdom that I have for you and through your life. This is what the Lord wants to do in us when He enlightens us. This is what I believe Paul, in one way or another, is kind of pouring out in this prayer over the church, that they would know God more, that they would be enlightened. In verse 18 through 19, he says, that you may know what is the hope of His calling. So why do we need the supernatural light enlightenment within our lives? Why do we need this enlightenment within our hearts? Here's why. He says that you may know what is the hope of His calling. What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? And what is the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power? So, a lot of things right there. Let's look at the first thing. The first thing, the hope of His calling. This is why we need the enlightenment of God in our lives. For the hope of His calling. God's specific calling on your life should be fueled by hope, church. And what do I mean by hope? And what is Paul praying over the church? Well, everything we do as believers should be seen through the lenses of our eternal hope. Amen? What we do as believers is not something that we can see here in the temporal world. And as we walk through our journey and then we walk through our life here on earth, which is just like the scripture says, life is but a vapor here on earth. But actually, everything that we do should be seen through the lens of this eternal hope, this eternal kingdom of I am pushing on to what lies beyond, to what lies beyond this lifetime. That is what I lead my life to look like. I want to have the faith, and I want to fall into this calling that is that of being led by this eternal hope. You know, the specific calling that God has on my life grows deeper and deeper as I allow my perspective to change more and more towards eternity. Anybody here notice that in your own life? That as your perspective, amen, raise hands, notice that in your own life, that as your perspective changes and you start to look further, and maybe it happens after you've been walking with the Lord a certain amount of time. Maybe it happens for some of you as you're getting older, okay? Not to be like anywhere, but right, you get older and you're just like, man, I've lived my life and I'm ready for what God has beyond this life. And your perspective begins to change. It's no longer about, oh, what's my career look like? Oh, how much money can I make? Oh, what's my family look like? Oh, do I have the American dream all figured out and worked out? What's everything looking like? How popular am I? What kind of relationships do I have? What kind of friends do I have? Whatever it may look like in your mind, that begins to diminish. As you draw closer to the Lord and as you put your mind and perspective into the eternal things, you begin to see that these things don't matter as much. And I've noticed that in my own life. I'm still young, obviously, but I still notice that even as I walk with the Lord, things that used to matter don't really matter anymore. It doesn't really have that much of an effect on me. I don't really worry about what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't really worry about what's going to happen 10, 15, 20 years from now. Because I know that it all really doesn't matter. That is, if I'm pouring my life into Jesus Christ and letting Him lead me, He's going to take care of anything that I may think matters. God is going to take care of all the things that we in our own intellect, in our own struggles, we think it matters. Oh, it does matter what kind of career I have. It does matter where I live. It does matter how much money I make. It does matter what my kids grow up to be like. It does matter. You're right. They all matter. But not really. Truly, what matters is my relationship with my Savior. And I promise you, I've experienced in my own life, if I'm sure many of you have, if you pursue your relationship with your Savior, if you pursue your relationship with the Lord, you'll see that the things that you thought mattered begin to fade away. And the things that really do matter, God will bless. God will flourish you. You won't go without anything. Doesn't mean you won't go through trial, you won't go through sufferings, but your life will be full of peace, full of joy, full of, yeah, you know, I'm Paul, right? Yeah, I'm in prison right now, but I don't pray without ceasing for the wonderful things God's doing in your life. It's like, dude, something's twisted, Paul. What is going on? It's because he's eternal-minded. He's not focused on his temporary circumstance or where he's at. He's focused on what God's doing, and what God's doing is a work in the church of Ephesus. He's doing a work in the Ephesians, and he's excited to write to them. Somebody who is kingdom-minded is somebody that I want to be, somebody that we should all strive to be and want to be. Philippians, Paul would write to the church in Philippi in Philippians chapter 3. You don't have to turn verses 13 through 14, famous verse. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. The riches of glory of his inheritance in the saints. This is the second thing we see. Remember I asked, why do we need the supernatural enlightenment? Well, the hope of his calling. And the second thing is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. You know, we usually only think of our inheritance in God. This is the most profound thing ever. God actually has inheritance in the believers, in you and I. It's really easy for us to understand my inheritance is in the Lord, my inheritance is in heaven, my inheritance is in God because of how wonderful and amazing God is, and he died for us, sent his son to die for us, and oh Lord, my inheritance is in you. But actually the Lord has inheritance in us. He actually has probably more inheritance in us than we do in him, and that's what he's saying right here. Paul's saying the riches of the glory of his, talking about God, inheritance in the saints. You guys, we are so precious to God that he considers us his inheritance. Sinners, wretched, wicked people that we are. We've been touched and saved and wiped clean by the blood of Jesus, and God says we are his inheritance. I don't know about you, but that warms my heart. God the Father, that makes it personal for me. And God is a personal God. Some of you need to hear this morning. God is very personal, and he takes joy in you. We talked about the calling that he has on your life just briefly. God has a calling and a purpose for your life. And he actually has a plan for you to move you forward, to take you places that you never imagined being. And those of us who have been walking with the Lord for 50 years, you say, well, yeah, I don't know about that. Maybe you need to hear this too. For the new believer, for the in-between believer, for the guy or lady who's been saved for their whole life, you need to hear that the Lord takes pleasure in you. He does. And his inheritance is in you, so much so. If you think about it, it makes sense if we think about it. God sent his very best to pay for you. He sent his very best to pay for you. He sent his son. The best thing any man can offer is that of his own flesh and blood. And God sent his son. You better believe that he's got riches in you. He's given his very best. He's poured his greatest investment. We invest in homes. We invest in real estate. We invest in businesses. God the Father has invested into your life with the blood of Jesus Christ. What a price. What a price that God the Father has paid for us. God has invested in you, church. God has invested in you, individual who needs to hear that this morning. The Lord has investment in you. He loves you. You're precious to him. And he has riches beyond anything you can imagine in your life. You know, I think of another illustration. Anybody ever been to the DMV? Probably most of us. DMV? Anybody feel special at the DMV? You know, I was thinking, I still have. So I went to the DMV. It had to be a year and a half ago, or no, longer than that. What is it now? 5 years? Because I was in Texas helping a church plant 5 years ago. and I got a Texas driver's license. I went to the DMV, had to retake my written test. I didn't know how to retake my written test. And they're like, sit me in this booth. They're like, okay, you need to take this test. I'm like, what's the blood alcohol content? Those kind of questions. I'm like, I guessed. I passed, okay? Worked out. I still have my Texas driver's license because it got lost in the mail and never came to me. And people are like, oh, Texas, or oh, you know. And I've gotten pulled over, yes. I've gotten pulled over by the cops. And they're like, Texas, huh? I go, I promise I have a legal California driver's license. Da, 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 da. I give my explanation. The reason I haven't gone back to the DMV is because, like many of you know, the headache of the DMV. And you do feel very unspecial. You go in, and they have one of those little wheels with the numbers, right? At least that's how it was last time I went. And they got the numbers, and you take your number, and you sit there, and you're around hundreds of people, you know, whatever, and the baby's throwing up on your shoe, and you know whatever's going on, you know, someone's rolling over your shoe with a wheelchair, whatever, right? You're just like, what? Oh, 3-4 hours later, 67, right? They call your number, and you're just like, oh my gosh, finally. And you go up, and they're just like, they don't even ask you your name. They just say, what do you want? It's just kind of like, right? It stinks. You don't feel special. You're miserable, and you don't ever want to do it again. And that's why I haven't gotten my license, because I got to go in there and fill out and get a number and do it all over again. I ain't going to, you know what I mean? I'm getting all worked up already. The DMV is a headache, and I use that because it's unspecial, and you're just a number at the DMV. You're so much more than a number to God the Father. You come to the Father, and he says, come, child, sit. Well, what about so-and-so? No, you're first in line. Come, and he calls you by name. And he knows the number of hairs on your head. This is the personal Father that we serve. I don't feel unspecial. I feel like I'm the only one in the world that matters. That's the way the Lord treats me. That's the way my God, Father, welcomes me into his presence. God, here I am. And as we come and worship, as we sing songs, as you come in your quiet alone time with the Lord, God says, come, fellowship with me. I know you. I know what you've done this week. I know where you've been. I know the mistakes you've made. I know the good things you've done. I know what you're feeling. I know the hurt. I know the pain. I know the trial. And I love you. And I'm here to comfort you. This is the exact opposite of the way the DMV makes me feel. You are not just a number in the lineup, church, but you're precious to God. And he's invested into your life. Don't ever forget that God is invested into your life. He has investment in you. Our last point, be empowered. You notice the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe. The exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe. Paul wanted the Ephesians to know of the great power that the believer has access to. The entire work of our salvation is impossible without the power of God. Some of us are just happy to be saved and we think that that's where the journey ends. Church, God has power in store for the believer. Power that is beyond anything we can comprehend in earthly minds and earthly things, but spiritual power. And I don't know how else to explain it. I can't give you the exact formula on how it works. I just know that I've experienced the power of God in my life. And it's like nothing anybody could ever show me on a television show, like anybody could ever show me in just worldly things. But the power that comes from on high, God has given us access to. And some of us are here and we're just happy to be saved. And there's nothing wrong with that. But God is wanting to draw out of your heart, I have more for you than just salvation. I have more things planned for your life than just, yes, I've saved you. You're a part of the team, right? You're a part of the family. He goes, I actually have power stored up for you. It'd be like you getting on a team, a sports team, and you're just happy to be on the team. Right? You're just like, wow, I made the football team, right? Whatever, high school varsity team. Maybe you're only a junior or sophomore and you make the varsity football team. Whoa, you're the only sophomore on the varsity football team. I'm happy. I'm good. I'm good with just being on the varsity football team. And I'm okay with just sitting on the bench. Some of us would say, yeah, I'm okay with that. And we bring that same mentality into the Christian journey. I'm okay with just being a seat warmer. I'm okay with just being somebody on the team, a body in the church. Someone who's been saved and I'm promised eternal life, but I'm good just showing up on Sunday, sneaking out, maybe once in a while coming in on a Wednesday. But I am not going to do anything beyond that because I barely made the cut. And this is what the enemy tells you. Yeah, you barely made the cut, man. Yeah, actually, I don't even know if you made the cut, right? And this is what the devil whispers into your ears, whispers lies into your head. And God would say here, no. You're on the team. You've been saved by the blood of Jesus. It doesn't matter where you come from, what background you have, where you've been, what you've done. You've made the team, and he actually has a starting position for you. You've barely made the team. Sure, you've barely made it, but guess what? You've made it. And he doesn't want you to be a bench warmer. He wants you to get out in the field and play. He wants you to get out there and be empowered by his Spirit. This is the plan that God has for us. And I believe many of us here this morning, we're sitting and we're just satisfied with being on the team. And God is wanting to stir your heart this morning. God is wanting to speak to you. I want to take you off the bench. I want to put you in the field. I want to empower you. I want to make you the star player. I want you to be the quarterback. I want you to be the receiver who scores all the touchdowns. Why don't you let me use your life? Why don't you let me empower you to do what you're right? You can't do in your own strength. God has this power available to us. It says right there, exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe. All we got to do is believe. Do you guys realize that? That as soon as you accepted Christ and believe, Romans 10 verse 9, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God, that Jesus died for your sins and was risen from the grave, you shall be saved. That's it. You've immediately been filled with the power of God. It's at your fingertips. The same power that resurrected Christ from the dead, as we read in verse 20 through 21, which he worked. Who? Capital H. Which God worked in Christ, his Son, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. That's the power that has been bestowed to the believer. The same power that raised Christ from the dead. Resurrecting power, church. Come on. Can I get an amen? Amen. Resurrecting power. I don't know. I get excited when I read the scripture, when I see this. What? You've given me resurrecting power? Yes, Tyler. I've given you resurrecting power. No, not me. No. Yes, you believe. I've given it to anyone who believes. Let's take hold of that power. This is not a make-you-feel-good message I'm trying to get it out across. Okay, believe it and you claim it. Claim it, believe it message, right? You believe that God is going to bless your finances? Make sure you give $1,000 to the building fund. No. None of that. But I believe that we are to be encouraged this morning, that there is power for each and every one of us that will help us to fulfill the calling that God has in our lives. And some of us are sitting on the bench, and God's wanting to fill us with this power that is resurrecting power, the same power that seated Jesus Christ himself at the right hand of the Father. And as it says, far above all principality, power and might and dominion, every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in which is to come. You guys, we sing it all the time in songs. The name that is above every name, Jesus Christ. The power that has made Jesus Christ to hold the name that is above every name is the power that we have at our fingertips. Let's take it. Let's use it. Let's allow the Lord to fill us in this way. I give another illustration. You know, you get a brand new car. Let's say it's your birthday, Christmas, whatever. Someone gives you a brand new car. Brand new car, okay? It's not a scratch on it, straight off the lot. And as an added bonus, a gas card for the year. Come on. You better hope that car's not a Prius because I want to use that gas card up. Give me something that guzzles gas and I'm going to use it. Right? You get a gas card for the year. So you take the brand new car. Sweet. Brand new car. And you never use the gas card. How dumb, right? What? What's wrong with you? What? I got you an F-350 that guzzles, gets, you know, six miles to the gallon. Thank you. 6 miles to the gallon, and you're not going to use the gas car that I have completely... Yeah, no, I don't want to use the gas car. I just want the car. I just want the truck. Sounds silly, right? It's the same thing with our salvation. We take the car. We take salvation. God has given you the car. And he says, and a gas card that lasts for eternity. The power of Jesus Christ. And we don't use it. I'll just take the car and I'll try to figure it out on my own, in my own strength, in my own power. What? I've given you the gas car. Use it. Let's use the gas car. Let's use the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's allow him to work in our lives. And in closing, in verse 22 through 23, it says, he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. You guys, Christ is the head of this church. Not Pastor Brian, not Pastor Tyler, not any leadership team. Jesus Christ himself is the head of this church. That is important for us to know as a church. That's important for you to know as a body. Do not rely on man. Do not rely on a leader. Do not rely on a mentor. Do not rely on anybody except Jesus Christ himself. Jesus Christ is the head of this church, and we are the body. I love there in verse 22, it says, he put all things under his feet. God the Father put everything under Jesus' feet. Isn't that comforting to know? That the power that is given to us, which is the power of Jesus Christ, if everything's under Jesus' feet, everything's under our feet, church. That same power is ours. I know it sounds like, what? No, I don't know about that. It sounds kind of weird. Everything's under, the enemy himself is beneath your feet. The power has been given. And yet we battle and we live our lives and, oh, I'm oppressed by the enemy and he's pushing me down. Right? And we get discouraged and we get beat up. It's not to say that that's not real and things happen. But be encouraged. The enemy is beneath your feet. All things are beneath Christ's feet. And we believe in Christ and this power has been given to us. And he is the head of our church. Just some closing thoughts as we wrap up this morning. This message, I believe, is for a couple of maybe different categories of people. For some, you need to push the reset button today. And you've been living in a way that you're, and the scripture was being revealed to you this morning, and the Holy Spirit speaking to you, and you go, man, I am like, what? I am in left field on everything right now. I need a reset. And you need to push the reset button today and allow these truths and this prayer from Paul to be the prayer that is sown into your heart. And that you begin to be encouraged. And that you begin to step into the calling of God. And that you begin to be empowered by his Spirit. You need that reset. Some of us, we need to pursue the calling that God has on our lives. Stop being a bench warmer. No easy way to put it. Stop being a bench warmer. Stop filling a seat on Sundays and Wednesdays. Get in the game. Don't be the guy that just sneaks in and sneaks out. Let the Lord use your life. Let the Lord fulfill your life. You're not going to find true blessing. You're not going to find true peace if you don't step into the calling that God has for your life. And that's just the truth. If you don't step into what God is calling you to do and you fight and you wrestle, no, not me. No, I don't want to do that. No, pick somebody else. No, I'm not that guy. I'm not that girl. And you fight it, I promise you're going to be miserable. You won't be happy. You will be the guy or the gal that comes to church and sneaks out and you'll be like, well, I was okay. I feel good for the rest of the day. And then Monday comes and you're like, oh, where's the God? What's going on? I'm not happy. And you're going to be miserable. But if you're fulfilling the calling that God has for your life and you're getting off the bench and you're getting in the game and you're allowing the Holy Spirit to empower you to do what you can't do in your own strength, you're going to find blessing. You're going to find joy. You're going to find peace. You're going to find things beyond anything you can imagine. And that is the truth. I have experienced it in my own life. The calling that God has on my life, obviously right now, is to be here, pastoring this church, co-pastoring it with Pastor Brian, and eventually pastoring it as Pastor Brian will move on to mission in time. That is the calling God has on my life. And I can tell you, it has come with struggle. It has come with trial. It has come with sacrifice. It has come with things that hurt. And I know that there's many more of these things to come for me. I know there is, but I can promise you this. I am in the center of my Father's will. and the calling that God has on my life. And so therefore, I do not look back, but I press on towards the call of Christ. Some of you need to fulfill and start to pursue the calling that God has for your life and not be a bench warmer. And the last person, you need to start using your gas card. You need to start allowing the power of God to work in your life. Okay, I get it. I'm saved. Okay, I've accepted the car. Okay, you know what? I'm ready. I'm not going to be a bench warmer. I want to get in the field, but you're not using the gas card. You're trying to get in the field in your own strength. Stop trying in your own strength. Stop trying to be the best Christian you can be. Stop trying to be the best minister, the best parent, the best father, mother, employee you can be. And say, God, I want to know you more. Fill me with your power to be the man, the woman that you want me to be. And you'll begin to see things just fall in place like a puzzle. It's just be like, what? I didn't know that piece would ever go there. And it fits perfectly. This is what the Lord has for us. This is what the Lord has for us this morning. And I believe the Lord is trying to speak into our lives. Let's pray. Dear